has a word for you. This is an what I call a divine appointment. You're not here by accident. You have been called into his presence, drawn into his presence by himself, the God who knows you best and who loves you most. And so I just pray that we have this sense of expectancy this morning for what he's going to speak to us. I am a woman who loves the word of God. It is my life, it's my breath, it's my hope, it's my food, it's my water. I am never more alive than when I am studying and sharing out of his word. So I just pray that as he speaks to you this morning, okay, it's not me speaking really. I get to be the mouth, the voice, but it's the Lord that is speaking to you this morning. And as he does that, I just pray that you would open yourselves up and that you would just say, God, here I am, I'm available. Whatever I'm feeling at this moment, I invite you into it. Whatever my circumstances are at the moment, I invite you into it. Lord, and I surrender myself to you, and I say, come and have your way. My ears are open. My heart is open. My spirit is open. Speak to me, Lord. I need you. Amen. We're going to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 14, okay? I'm old, and so I do things the old school way. It's not going to be up there. It's going to be in your Bible, so you can grab one underneath the bench, or you can open up your phone if you got a good Bible app on your phone. And while you are turning to Matthew chapter 14, I just want to set the context for this because it's really important for what it is that God's going to speak to us this morning. The historical event that I'm going to be speaking about this morning follows another historical event, one of the most well-known probably in the life of Jesus, the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus takes five little pieces of bread and two little fish out of a little boy's lunch, and he manages to feed 5,000 plus people. I mean, it was an amazing thing. It must have been a festive crowd. It must have been joyous. Jesus was at the height of his popularity. He was preaching, he was teaching, he was doing miracles. People were following in him in droves, pressing in all the time. In fact, they were ready to crown him king. They thought, here is our Messiah. They were looking for a political Messiah. They wanted someone to deliver them from the oppression of Rome. The disciples, they're like, this is amazing. Look at that. Life is good. Look what we have found in this man. He's changing our lives. He's changing everyone else's lives. The future looks so good. Got it? Happy, comfortable place. And it is into that that this story is told. I'm just going to read the passage for you now, starting in verse 22 and ending in verse 34. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. But when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Oh, Lord, if that's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he became afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "Oh, you of little faith," he said, Why did you doubt me?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. There's so many things God wants to speak to us this morning, and I'm going to just take this apart verse by verse by verse so that you can see the things that are the treasure that is in this. The first thing in the first two verses, verses 22 and 23, is that Jesus tells them to go. He takes them out of this comfortable, great place, and he tells them to go. It's immediate. It's a forceful command. There's a sense of urgency. Listen to me. This is important. Go now. See, Jesus knew that they were about ready to crown him king, and he was going to have nothing of it. How many politicians do you know that when they're in the face of an adoring crowd, they dismiss the crowd and they go to be alone with God? That's not how it works, unless you're the Son of God and have a higher purpose. So he breaks up the party. He sends the crowd home. He sends the disciples away. I need to be alone with my Father. Now go. And really, the first thing that God wants us to see is that he's asking for our obedience. He's asking for our obedience. They were thinking, this is good. I mean, we're being a part of God's work. It's comfortable here. There's this bright future. But they obeyed him. They got in that boat and they went out onto the lake, even though they had no understanding of why Jesus was doing that. Will we be those who obey what Jesus calls us to do, whether we understand it or not? God is looking for men and for women who will live like that, who don't just hear his voice, but obey it. And to be honest, if you're like me, I sometimes fail that test. We say things like, God, this is hard, or God, I don't understand, or God, why would you ask this of me? Or if we're really transparent, we might even admit that we would say to God, I'm not sure I really want to do what you're telling me to do. So God is saying to you this morning, do you hear what I'm asking you to do? And will you obey? The second thing that God wants us to see this morning is that Jesus intends to build our faith through storms. Let's pick it up at the end of verse 23. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And so what happens here? They had obeyed God. They had gotten into the boat. And what is the reward for their obedience? Problems. A huge storm. They must have been thinking, this is terrible. What are we doing out here? There was all this amazing stuff going on back there, and now we're out here in the alone in the middle of the lake in a storm, and we might drown. And how could this possibly be God's will? You see, obedience doesn't always guarantee an easy, problem-free life. How could a storm be God's will? Well, this was. They were in the center of his will. Jesus sent them into that storm. He could have told them to wait. He could have told them to walk around. But he sent them out into it. He allows storms in our lives. He allows pain in our lives. Things slam into us that we didn't expect, that we didn't ask for, that we don't know how we're going to endure. And those things come to strengthen us, to teach us, to mature us. We get it. We get it in the physical realm. Okay, we got a coach. He wants to build a first-class athlete. What's he going to do? Do 100 more sit-ups. Run 10 more laps. Get up an hour earlier than everybody else. Stay an hour later than everybody else. Give up your free time while everybody else is out having fun, and you continue to work. Pain, sacrifice, repetition, over and over and over. What's the result? A world-class athlete. We get it. We even get it in the movies, for heaven's sakes. Gandalf sends Frodo out with a ring. And we're like, come on, Frodo, you can do this. He faces unimaginable hardships and obstacles. And we're like, you can do this, Frodo, you can do this. It's a heroic quest. And yet, when someone sends us, when God sends us into a storm, we start to wrestle. We start to doubt God. It messes with our modern American theology that has crept into the church that says, God just wants me to be happy. Well, there is truth to that, but Satan has twisted it badly. Here's what he's caused us to think. Sometimes if we would just be honest enough to admit it, what we really want is a Jesus genie, you know, the little magic lamp. He's our genie, and we just rub his little belly, and he's going to make our life easier because he's going to obey our every command. We get it backwards. Jesus is not a genie, and he refuses to be treated that way in our lives. And he does not call us to be comfortable. He calls us to trust him, to be ready to be placed in situations where we have to rely on him completely. Everything else is failing us, and we have to trust in him. We need to get comfortable with God making us uncomfortable. Here's how C.S. Lewis says it. He says, if you want a religion that's going to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. Sometimes storms are his will. You remember that God sent Jesus, his beloved only son, into the desert to face the enemy's temptations out of love, for a purpose. To strengthen him, to help him to be an example for all of us. God intended for him to be victorious in that situation, not to fail, and God was with him every moment. Sometimes God sends us into the desert. I work in Haiti. If I would have known before that first trip I made the kind of storms that I was going to have to stand in, I would have run the other direction. But I don't get to choose the storms that come into my life. I only get to choose how I respond to those storms. And in Haiti, now I don't want to scare you because there's amazing, wonderful things. We already have a team of like 12 already signed up to go, and we haven't even had our first meeting yet. So it's an amazing thing, but it is tough, tough stuff. How are we going to stand? I'm going to stand in those storms to see the deliverance of those people, to see that land reclaimed for Jesus, to see people set free from the bondages that they are living under. Okay? Now, I want to say something here. This story is not about the messes that we make in our own lives. Okay? Sometimes we make the most amazingly bad choices. We get ourselves into these horrible situations, and then we want to blame God for them. Doesn't work that way. Admit that you were wrong, take responsibility for your actions, ask forgiveness, let God transform you, and go on, but don't blame him. Okay, so what I'm talking about here today is the storms that he sends you into, things that come from his loving hand, no matter how hard they are, no matter how much they tear at the fabric of your life. The disciples had to make a decision. Would they look at the storm and would they say, this isn't fair, this isn't how I wanted it to be, how I thought my life would go, God, why are you doing this to me, where are you? Or would they look for Jesus in the storm and would they say, I trust you, God, in the middle of this? Oswald Chambers, who's one of my heroes, he speaks this way about the kind of faith that we need to face our storms. Faith never knows where it is being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading. And then he goes on to say, faith is deliberate confidence, not a fleeting emotion or a feeling, but deliberate confidence in the character of God whose ways you may not understand at the time. We need this kind of faith because storms are a part of life. Francis Schaeffer, he was a fabulous 20th century theologian, and at the end of his life, he was losing a battle to cancer, and the whole world was watching. Someone came to him, a reporter, I think, and asked him how he viewed his illness. Was this God's will or not? How could a loving God allow this? And his answer is this. Who am I? Who am I to question where God puts me or what he allows into my life? Oh God, make me a person with that kind of faith. So I'm asking you today, what is your storm? What is the storm that you are facing, and will you trust him in it? Verses 25 and 26, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. Here's the thing that Jesus wants to say to you. He will always, always come to you in your storm. Know this, you're never alone. You are never alone. He may wait. He waited until the fourth watch, which is the darkest part of the night, just before dawn, but he is coming to you in your storm. His presence is with you. Here's the thing, though. This is what happened to them, and it happens to us sometimes. He came in a totally unexpected way. They thought he was a ghost. They were terrified. They didn't recognize him. They're like, "We're alone, we're in a storm, and now this?" And it's like us. Sometimes we're in the middle of the storm and we simply do not have the capacity to recognize him when he walks into our presence. He's here, he's in control, and he loves us. But sometimes the solution to our struggle, to our storm, is so different from what we've what we're expecting or what we want. It's like we already have our mind made up about how Jesus has to come into this situation. And we miss him because we're not really looking for him. We're looking for the one thing that our mind has told us the way it has to be. So when he shows up, we're like, "Jesus, is that you?" See, he doesn't always look like this rescuing, avenging angel just whipping out his sword to make everything perfect and easy and painless. Sometimes he shows up in an unexpected way, but he will always show up. He knows what it's like when you're frightened, when you're terrified, when you are alone, when you are in deep, deep pain, and he is there to walk you through it. If you are battered, if you need him, know that he is there. He is with you. And even more than simply coming to you in your storm, he will speak to you. Verse 27, he comes and he speaks these words of comfort and assurance. "Take courage. I'm here. You don't need to be afraid. Whatever it is you're facing, you don't need to be afraid." He understands. He cares. So listen for him when you're alone. Listen for him, people of Nepal who have just experienced an earthquake. Listen for him, people that are being slaughtered by ISIS in the Middle East. Listen for him, any one of you that has just experienced devastating news or has been heard words of rejection or is in the middle of a financial mess. Listen for him. He is speaking to you. Take courage. I am here. You see, courage is not just an absence of fear. Courage is doing what's right by his grace, even in the middle of your fear. Beth Moore says it this way: "Faith is not believing in my own unshakable belief." And I'm so grateful for that because my belief is not unshakable. I don't have to rely on that. Faith is believing in an unshakable God when everything inside of me trembles and quakes. Listen for his voice. See, you know what happens. We hear the storm, we hear the wind, we hear the thunder, we hear the waves crashing, we hear our own hearts pounding, we hear our emotions screaming, we hear our thoughts racing incessantly through our head. Stop. Just stop and listen for his voice. Press into his presence. He will speak. He is speaking. Things will change. Hear his voice in your storm. When it's dark, when it's oh so dark, his voice will speak peace and hope and guidance and courage. It might still remain dark. You might not know how the end is going to be, but you will have his presence. You will have his words, his promises, and his truth. So what is he saying to you today? He's speaking. Press in and listen. Verses 28 and 29 show us this amazing thing. Jesus always wants us to step out in faith during our storms. See, he comes to us, he speaks to us, but then we have to respond. Verse 28, Peter's saying, "Lord, if it's you, just tell me to come to you on the water." Because see, storms are going to either separate you from God, or they're going to draw you closer. They're either going to make you angry, hopeless, run away, or they're going to sweeten you and draw you into his presence. And Peter made the right choice. Peter said, Jesus, can I come to you? I need to be close to you. There is only one safe place to be in the middle of a storm, and that is as close to you as I can possibly get. I want to be like Peter. I want you, every one of you, to be like Peter, to be the ones who say, God, God, let me come to you. I have to be near you. I need to be in your presence. And what does Jesus say? Verse 29, he says, come. And Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. And here's the interesting thing. In the Greek, that word come is inclusive. In English, it just sounds like he's responding to Peter, but really, he's saying it to all the disciples. Peter's asked if he can come, and Jesus is saying, all of you can come. The invitation is there. Will you come? Will you come when he calls, or will you sit in the boat? Peter's the one that took the risk. I'm sure he was like trying to climb over the disciples, and they're saying, sit down, Peter. This boat is already half full of water. Do you want to capsize us and make us drown? And he's like, sorry, whatever it takes, whatever obstacle, however difficult, I am going to get into the presence of Jesus. Is that the clear passion of your life? Whatever it takes, whatever obstacle you have to face, whatever you have to do to get close to Jesus and hang on to him in your storm. But then comes verse 30, and I love it because the Bible is not filled with all these shiny, plastic, perfect saints. They're filled with humans like you and like me, and that gives me great hope and great encouragement. Because in verse 30, when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. See, sometimes we falter. Sometimes we falter. Peter took this step of obedience, and we're like, go, Peter, we're hoping for the happy Disney ending. But no, he falters, he stumbles. He took his eyes off of Jesus and looked again at the storm. And he started to sink. And that's like us. We want to be close to Jesus. We're taking that step, but the wind roars and the waves crash, and we lose hope and we lose sight of Jesus, and we stumble. And then, oh, then, the voice of the enemy is going to come in, and he's going to start to whisper things into our minds. Oh, you are a failure. Why did you even try? Why did you even think Jesus would hold you up on the water? Give it up. If you thought it was bad before, it's worse now. And this storm is not only not going to ever end, it's going to claim your life in the middle of it. The lies of the enemy. But think about it. What is the truth? Jesus called him, Peter got out of the boat, and he went towards him. In Jesus' eyes, Peter was a success. He was not a failure, even though he faltered. When Peter faltered, when we falter, verse 31 tells us another beautiful truth. Jesus will always reach out his hand and lift us up. It says immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. It's like he almost anticipated what was going to happen and was already there for him. And he says, oh, Peter, you have little faith. Why did you doubt me? So we don't see harshness here. We see the beautiful, passionate, strong, relentless, grace-filled love of Jesus. It's okay. You can mess up because I'll be there to catch you when you fall. Whatever you're facing that might cause you to stumble, his hand is already there, already reaching out for you to hold you up. Know this well. Know this well. It is God's grip on you, not your feeble grip on him, that keeps me safe in the fold of, that keeps you safe in the fold of his love. Amen. And those words that Jesus spoke to him, maybe Peter was thinking, can't you just give me a little pat on the back? I am the one who got out of the boat after all. But he's like, oh, Peter, why did you even doubt me? See, he's just picking him up and dusting him off and saying, grow, stretch, build your faith in me. Go further the next time. Push on. Trust me more. He wants the same for us. Get up. Try again. I'm here. I'll walk with you. Yes, your steps are going to be imperfect. They're going to be awkward. But I'm with you. I'll reach out my hand and we'll do this together. See, this is grace. These are words of grace. Strong words, yes. But I want to live in this place of undeserved, beautiful grace. So this morning, if you faltered, if you feel like you were trying to get to Jesus and then you took your eyes off and things all went south, will you take his hand? Will you let him lift you up? Will you walk in his grace? And then the last powerful truth that I want us to look at today. Jesus will take us through our storm to the other side, verses 32 through 34. When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, truly, you are Jesus, the Son of God. And when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. You see, there is an end to your storm. There will be an end to it, and you will get through it to the other side. They made it, and you will too. Some of you have been walking in a storm, and Jesus is saying to you, it's time. It's time to end this storm. Some of you are just walking into a storm, and he's going to say, I'm going to take you through it. I'm going to take you through it to the other side. Some of you, if you're not in a storm now, you will be. And so this applies to you too. Jesus is saying, when it comes, trust me. I will take you through it to the other side. And they had learned so much in that process. They had learned that sometimes when God says go and you do, it's terrible. Everything gets worse than it was before. But Jesus will come to you in the storm. Jesus will meet you in the storm. He will speak his words to you in the storm. He will lift you up in the storm. Your storm will end. He will take you to the other side. And you're going to look more like Jesus than you did before you ever got into that boat. Jesus has a purpose for every storm, every difficulty that he allows into our lives. What is your storm this morning? There is no suffering that he will not walk you through, weep with you through. There is no hurt that he will not redeem. There is nothing that he cannot bring his hope and his healing into. There is nothing that can touch you that has not first passed through his loving hands. In your storm or your struggle, you are not alone. He is with you. There's a song that I love. I just play it over and over at my house. And I thought to myself, if Peter would have written a worship song, maybe like right there in the boat when they were like, Jesus, all I want to do is worship you. I think maybe he would have written a song that sounded something like this.